Thank you, Holly and choir and Alice, for all the good music that we have year-round and here at Christmas time, always. There was a TV series back in the 70s called Rich Man, Poor Man. Maybe some of you remember that series. It was about two men called the Jordache brothers. One was rich. He was a self-made man. He built a financial empire. The other brother was poor, and he sought to make his way as a prize fighter. The whole story revolves around these two, rich man, poor man, and their nemesis, someone who is trying to kill them. You come to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you have a single verse by the Apostle Paul that speaks of rich men and poor men. Although it's not at all like the series Rich Man, Poor Man. Let me read you the verse. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, the context of this single verse is Paul seeking to encourage the Corinthians to be faithful in their stewardship. And he argues that the liberality of the Macedonians, or the Macedonian churches, is the result of God's grace in their lives. Paul summarizes, I believe, the impact of the gospel in this single verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Indeed, this verse offers a clear and concise summary of Advent, the incarnation of Almighty God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this verse, what he means is not an attitude or a gracious disposition. You know how sometimes we say, so-and-so is a gracious person, or that was a gracious thing to do. No? Paul is not referring to an attitude or a disposition. He's referring to God's love expressed in concrete saving action. In fact, that's exactly why he uses this verse or this phrase, as he expects a concrete expression of love from the Corinthians in their stewardship. But you see, true love is always more than simply words, more than an attitude or a disposition. True love is demonstrated by actions. And the nature of Christ's expression of love is stated in the words, "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." What does Paul mean by saying he became poor for our sakes? Some people think he's speaking of material possessions. I mean, after all, Jesus was born in a cow stable. Luke highlights the lowly circumstances of Jesus' birth, which we read about a few moments ago. Jesus was also known as a carpenter. Carpenters didn't make much money in Judea in those times. At one point, Jesus said in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so it'd be perhaps easy for some to say, well, Jesus meant materially poor. Nevertheless, Jesus also enjoyed the hospitality of Mary and Martha and others. We also know that several women traveled with him and his disciples, and they offered financial assistance from their own resources. We know that Judas kept the bag as the treasure of the disciples. And we also know that Jesus was with a rich man in his death, as Joseph of Arimathea came to get the body of Jesus and put him in his own tomb. And so we conclude that it's not economic poverty of which Jesus writes, or which Paul writes here. It is most likely what Paul has in mind is the whole drama of redemption, especially the incarnation. You see, Jesus lived out a self-imposed poverty of soul and body in his incarnation. We know that's true from Scripture. In John 1, it says, "He who was in the beginning with God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us." In John 1, verses 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But I think the Apostle Paul summarizes it best in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so Paul is saying that just as Jesus' poverty is not to be understood in terms of abject want of material possessions in his incarnate life, so too the riches which he came to make available to believers are not to be understood primarily in material prosperity. Now that's very important as we live in a country where in many circles, in the name of Christianity, health and wealth and prosperity is preached as a primary blessing of the gospel. That when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your bills will be paid and you'll be moving higher and higher and higher up the financial plane. But that's not the kind of riches that Paul is referring to. It is salvation itself and the blessings of the new age involved in it that constitute the riches which Christ, by his poverty, enables believers to enjoy. And these riches are experienced both in the present time as a kind of down payment or guarantee, and in the future at the return of Christ. Listen to the words of Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Ephesians 1:7. "In him," Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And I love Ephesians 1:13 and 14. "In him," that is Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Those firecrackers are an amen. Don't let that distract you. It's not material blessings, ladies and gentlemen. It's the spiritual blessings. Christ chose you and predestined you unto eternal life. He adopts us as sons and daughters of God. He made atonement for our sins when he died on the cross. He cleanses us of all of our sins, and he forgives us of those sins. He clothes us in his perfect righteousness. He cleanses our consciences from dead works and from guilt in order that we might serve the living God. He gives us an inheritance that can never perish or be lost. And he has prepared a place for us in heaven where we will spend eternity with him. Those are spiritual blessings. And it's not that the Lord doesn't bless us with material blessings, but the primary riches of Christ and his grace are spiritual. They're intangible. And they reside not in your pocketbook or your wallet, but in your heart. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith. We must never forget that it is only by his poverty that we may become rich. That's just like the Lord to have such a paradox like that. You know, there are people, and we see them all the time in these United States, that are working themselves to death and trying to get the edge on their opponents or those that they compete against in order to make more money, to have more treasures on earth. And yet the Bible says that it is only by his, Christ's, poverty that we may become rich. There was a price to be paid for the blessings we enjoy in Christ. And included in that price was the cost of the incarnation of the Son of God in a fallen world. The Lord God Almighty left the treasures and the beauty and the splendor and glory of heaven to come down to earth. And he laid aside his privileges as Almighty God and clothed himself in human flesh. And he experienced everything you and I experience in the human experience. He knows the coldness of loneliness. He knows the pain of rejection. He knows the cost of those who betray him. He knows the thanklessness of those he has served. He knows the sense of profound loss of another friend, a human being. He knows what it is to strive with others, like his disciples who just didn't get it most of the time. In every experience you have, the Lord Jesus Christ has faced. And in every temptation that you experience, the Lord has triumphed over that. But there's also not just the incarnation, it was the cost of rejection, ridicule, persecution, betrayal, and suffering, all culminating in the agony of Gethsemane, as Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath that was owed to you and me. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That is the target of God's wrath, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why Paul said later in Romans 3:24, we're justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ was born in a manger, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And he invites us to come to him by faith and to embrace him as our only means of salvation from sin. And when we do that, we buy into his poverty. We lose our lives and we find them in Christ. And we discover all the riches that God has to offer in Christ Jesus. The first part of this verse of the evening, Paul assumes the Corinthians know the grace of our Lord Jesus. For you know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's assumption is a most important question for us. Do you know of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good, even in the dry times of your life? That this babe in a manger came in order to be alive and live and crucified as the eternal Son of God and raised from the grave 3 days later, that you and I might have life and that we might live our lives with the Spirit of God inside of us, revealing to us all the gracious gifts that he has given to us freely. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? I pray you do. If you don't, ask him to reveal it to you, to open your heart, to make those riches known. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to enable you to trust him fully, completely, alone, by faith, that you may live the rest of your life devoted to him and enjoying these gracious benefits now and to the day of eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so very much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, whose life was a downward spiral of poverty in body and soul, so that his life by faith might come up in us, so that we would enjoy true riches. Father, help us this evening as we anticipate tonight and tomorrow morning the birth of our Lord Jesus. May we experience all of your grace that you have to offer in our hearts by faith as, Lord Jesus, you're born in us this evening. May it be so in every one of us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. receive now the benediction, and Merry Christmas. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.